John chapter 21, I'm sure you're there now. Stand with me, please, as we look at John 21, 15 through 19. And the Bible says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me." Heavenly Father, I pray this morning as we look into the story of one of the events in the life of Peter after the resurrection, that, Lord, we are living after the resurrection. And I believe that the things you told your disciples you would still tell us to do today. The commands have not changed. So, Lord, as we celebrate time in your house a week after the resurrection, I pray it's in our heart's desire to do the things that you tell us to do. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for the quality of life that you've given us that can be duplicated by no one else. Bless this time in your word, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Very interesting story in the life of Peter, but for you to understand what I've just read, I think I need to tell you of two different episodes in the life of Peter. I love the stories that are in the Bible, Old and New Testament, and I love studying those things and reenacting them, if you will. And you remember before the crucifixion, they were having the Last Supper in the upper room. And Jesus was talking to his disciples. And it's recorded in all four books of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I'll read you the first. I won't read all four of them, but I'll read you from Mark 14, 29 to 31. "But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all." They all agreed with Peter. I'll read you one more example in John chapter 13, verses 36 to 38. Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." So four times that story is told. Peter, you're going to deny me three times. After Jesus told Peter that, he goes on to say, John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." So obviously that's a passage we're all familiar with, and a lot of times we don't get the connection that right after Jesus saying to Peter, "You're going to fail me, let not your heart be troubled." And I just want to say to you that the Christian life is not always a life of success. I won't ask for hands this morning, but do you think you've ever disappointed the Lord? Do you think you've ever failed in your mission? And I can tell you confidently, just like Peter said in this instance, he said, "Lord, there's no chance I would do that." I believe he meant every word he said. I believe he was sure he would not fail the Lord. I think for you and I to say this morning, there are times where I would boldly say, "Lord, I will never axe and mean it." But be careful what you say. Be careful what you swear to, because we are just human beings. And I'm not making excuses for sin. There is no excuse for sin. But the reality of it is, I heard David Jeremiah say this week, and I think he was quoting another preacher, the story of the life of a Christian is falling down and getting up again, falling down and getting up again, falling down and getting up again, falling down and getting up again and going to heaven. That's how it is. You fall down, you get up, you fall down, you get up, you fall down, you get up. We fail, we recover, we fail, we recover, we fail, we recover, we go to heaven. But strewn in the life of the Christian, strewn, is that a word? I hope so. If it isn't, it is now. Strewn in the life of a Christian, thrown out everywhere, is failures. And Peter was one of those. And so he swore he wouldn't. But in Mark chapter 14, after he had said in verses 29 to 31, there's no chance I would do that, I want you to see the story. And he, three times in Mark chapter 14, in verse 66, he's there, he follows Jesus afar off. Now, you and I would have done the same thing. I wonder what's going to happen to him. They went, obviously, letting all your heart be troubled. They had their dinner. They walked out, they sang a song, they walked out into the Mount of Olives. Judas betrays him there. A crowd comes and takes him. Peter, wanting to defend the Lord, draws his sword and cuts off the servant of the high priest, Malchus' ear. And Jesus rebukes Peter and says, if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. Don't do that. And he reached down and he grabs the ear and he puts it back on and heals him. And I think right there, that servant said, man, I don't want any part of this deal. But obviously he was arrested. And they haul Jesus off. And Peter says, I'll not deny you. I'll die with you. I'll fight for you. And he decided to fight for the Lord, and the Lord rebuked him. Now, have you ever been shut down on something you are so sure of? I have. And once you get shut down, you think, great, I'm clueless. I don't know what to do here. And so Peter, wanting to do something, tried something, total failure, rebuked by his master. Now he follows at a distance. And he gets there, and they've got Jesus inside, and he's outside, and it's cold. And so he's warming himself by the fire. And I've heard preachers say, well, you know, you never warm yourselves by the world's fires. And whatever. I'd be there warming myself by the fire, too. We've had a lousy spring. Fire feels nice, all right? So you're there warming yourself by the fire, and this young maid comes along, a servant girl. Peter was a recognizable individual. She saw him and she says, you're one of them that was with him. And Peter said, no. You got me confused. It's not me. And it just happened so easily for him. It didn't even cross his mind to what he had just done. Bible records the cock crowed. You would think when he heard that, it would have reminded him, but sometimes you're so caught up in the moment. I can remember I played sports in high school. I was phenomenal. I really, you know, the older I get, the better I was. Actually, it was pathetic. But I do remember in the heat of the moment with the crowd cheering and people hollering, you don't even hear them. They're not there. You're so focused on what you're doing. And in the heat of the moment, what's going on? And the anxiety involved in the disciples right now of wondering what's happening to the Lord. The cock crows once, and he did not hear that. And so another maid girl comes along, you'll see in Mark chapter 14, and she says, it's you. You're one of them. I can tell. It's you. And Peter says, no. And then another time, another person comes along and says, your speech, you talk like a Galilean. It's absolutely you. And to show him that there's no chance I'm a follower of the Savior, he swears up a storm. And after he does that, then cock-a-doodle-doo. And Peter realizes, oh my word, what have I done? Three times, I don't know the man, I don't know the man, I don't know the man. Three times. And he walks out recognizing what a failure he had been. And obviously, you know how it went. Christ was crucified, buried, and on the third day, he rose again. How great is that? And obviously, in 1 Corinthians 15, there is the resurrection chapter, and the Bible records that he appeared to over 500 brethren at once, and to James and Cephas, then of the 12, and all of the, there's no question. And the New Testament, the book of John, says this is the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples. So there were multiple occasions where he made appearances to show that he was alive again. In the resurrection, the empty tomb, you know, there's no point in even arguing that. He absolutely rose, and obviously he is in heaven today. He answers prayer. You and I live for him, and all of those things. But after the resurrection, after Easter Sunday, if you will, and they've kind of lost their way, and they know the Lord has come back, but they really haven't gotten their marching orders yet, and they're wondering what they're supposed to be doing with themselves. And so Peter says to the other disciples, says, well, I'm going fishing. Now look, when you don't know what to do, I highly recommend fishing. That's a great plan, all right? So they get in their boats, and the Bible says they go all night, and they caught nothing. Well, I can relate to that. I've never fished all night, but I fished all day and caught nothing. And I'm thinking, what is the point in this? And then there's always somebody that will come along and say, how many did you catch? Jesus is standing on the bank in the morning. Hey, how many you got? We always just say, show us your stringer, you know, and as we're hanging over the side of the boat, and so as we're trolling along or something, the boat next to us, they'd pull up their stringer and be loaded with fish, and they'd say, doing this, they want us to show them their stringer, and we're trying to figure out how we can sink their boat, you know, and because obviously they're having success, and we're not, and Jesus is saying, hey, how many you got? Nothing. We got nothing. And he says, why don't you throw your net on the other side? We don't have time to get into it, but he told them this before. And they did. And they caught 153 fish. And they recognized something special was going on here, and they knew it was the Lord. And so they go, and they have a barbecue. And they got the fire going, and Jesus said, bring some fish. And he cooks the fish, and so they got some bread, and they're all gathered around there, and it's a great time. John chapter 21, in our text, we have read it. And he says three things to Peter. He says, love me, serve me, follow me. That's what he said. That's the outline. I'll give that to you quickly, and I'll tell you how it went. He says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, feed my lambs. I wait a little bit longer. And he says, Peter, do you love me? He says, Lord. Why do you ask him three times the same question? Well, probably because three times he had denied him. And sometimes we are reminded of our past by a question that is asked. Did you do that? Is that really what happened? How many times have you stood before your parents when you were wrong? Did you do that? Is that really what happened? I don't have time enough here. It's going fast. My sister had dad worked in Exxon stations, and he owned one, and they gave out back years ago, one of the sailing things was Tony the Tiger. Put a tiger in your tank was a saying for Exxon, just how great their gasoline was. Put a tiger in your tank. So we had these piggyback tigers that Dad brought home, and all us kids had one. And then my sister had this gold chain that she got. Of course, I didn't have a gold chain. And so I'm in her room, and she's got this gold chain on Tony the Tiger. And, well, you know, you get a gold chain, you got to figure out how tough it is. And so I'm yanking on that thing. Pop, broke the thing. Oh, man, what do? You hide it. That's what you do. So I took that thing and I hit it, and then my sister, I can't find my gold chain, I can't find my gold chain, I can't find my gold chain, I can't find my gold chain. I'm not saying anything. That gold chain is toast. It's gone. You'll never see it again, you know? And so my mother finally, Dad says, well, maybe somebody broke in. Is there anything else missing? And I'm thinking, that ain't the case, you know? And so my mother comes to me and she says, Stanley, do you know where Linda's gold chain is? And I looked at her.
Yes, I do know where it is.
I just started bawling. I broke it. I don't know what to do. I think I can fix it, but don't kill me, please. Okay? Sometimes a question will reveal to you what your past is, and I want you to know your past can be forgiven, but you're probably never going to forget it. Psalm 51 says, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions against thee, and thee only have I sinned and done such evil in thy sight." And then he goes on and he says, "My sin is ever before me." Say that with me. My sin is ever before me. Let me tell you, whatever your past is, if you've asked God for forgiveness, it is forgiven. He does that. His grace is sufficient. But having said that, you're not going to forget it. And the reality of it is, don't let it haunt you, but you need to be reminded that you're not perfect. You need to remember your short steps and your falling down and getting back up again, because God's grace is sufficient, but we need to be reminded that we're not perfect, and it's only by the grace of God that we get to look forward to heaven. It's what he has done for us. And Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter is saying, "Yea, Lord," but what the Lord was telling him is, you know, Peter, there was a time when you said, and then he goes on, he says, "Do you love me more than these?" And what's he talking about? The boat, the fish? No, I think he was saying at one time, he stood before the Lord and all the other disciples. He said, "Lord, they may all leave you, but I never will. I'm better than them." Do you love me more than these, more than the other disciples? And I think at that point, all he would say is, "Lord, you know I love you. But I ain't going there again. I'm not saying I love you more than they do. Because you've seen me in action." You be real careful how hot and powerful you think you are with the things of the Lord. Because the Lord's seen you in action. And he has a way of putting you in your place. And finally he said, "Lord, you know I love you." Then he said, "Love me. Number two," he said, "serve me, feed my sheep." And in one of the books that Peter wrote, he said, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." He took that and he passed it on to others. But what happens, number one, that we need to love the Lord. And number two, we need to serve the Lord. There is the importance of the question can be a reminder of the past in the way that he asked Peter. To serve me is the importance of the job, and there's a danger if we don't. Ronald Reagan said, "Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction." Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. And I want to say the gospel is never more than one generation away from extinction. It's up to you and I to pass that on. Not only do we need to love the Lord, we need to serve the Lord, and there's a danger if we don't. And one of the great tragedies that I see in our families and our homes today is moms and dads that know the Lord, but they don't recognize the importance of being in God's house with their family to bring their kids to church, because that has to be passed on. And mom and dad, you may be fine, but your kids are not. And if you don't pass on to them what you know to be true, you are condemning them to a life of misery. Breitbart has a story out. I'm only reading excerpts of it. It's a fairly long article, but very quickly, a recent survey of millennials found that white millennials are far less likely to believe in some of the basic features of the American dream. Only 46% of the younger whites agree with the statement, quote, "I believe that everyone can achieve their dreams if they try hard," unquote. Only 46% of young white Americans believe that. White millennials are also more likely to agree with the statement that, quote, "the American dream is no longer a possibility for most Americans, no matter how hard they work," unquote. So we've gone from thinking you can to thinking you can't. It is not surprising then that the increase in death rates among young white Americans is driven by suicides and accidents which are largely deaths due to drug overdoses. So now we are seeing an epidemic of suicide and ODs. The Lancet report points out that there are few precedents for such large increases in mortality in developed countries. The magnitude of such increases is as large as those in two public health emergencies in the past. One of those was the substantial mortality increases in Russia in the 1990s. And number two, the increase in the mortality of individuals aged 20 to 40 in the height of the AIDS epidemic. So we have Russians, and we have the AIDS epidemic, and we have young white Americans. And let me tell you what the connection is, if you haven't made the connection already. All of those are godless people. The Russians are godless, the AIDS epidemic is godless. In America today, in 2017, a bunch of white millennials never even heard of Adam and Eve. They don't believe there's a God in heaven that loves them. They've made sure that God has never been introduced to them. And the last thing you want is some angry giant being in the sky involved in your life, is what they've been told. And so they don't understand hope. And without hope, the only thing there is just anguish and anxiety and no chance for the future, and we can't do anything. And I'm telling you, the great danger for us today is when we don't love the Lord and we don't serve the Lord and we don't pass on what we know, because we are condemning the next generation to a hopeless life. Jesus Christ is the only hope for mankind. You can't forget how important that is. Love me. Serve me. Cliff Barrows died last year in November. He was the music leader, the congregational song leader for the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. BGEA originally stood for Barrows Graham Evangelistic Association. They came to Cliff one time, said, "You know, Cliff, you've got to understand pretty much that really it's Billy Graham that everybody sees out there. He's the face of our organization. Would you be okay if, rather than calling it Barrows Graham, we called it the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association?" Cliff Barrows said, "I have no problem with that at all." And he never mentioned it again. And from there on out, you and I know the BGEA is the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, but it started out as the Barrows Graham Evangelistic Association. Cliff Barrows said, and I quote, "I have never known a despondent day." Despondent is the lack of hope. "I have never known a despondent day." He said, "For the joy of the Lord is my strength." That was very convicting to me, because he knows what I know and I know what he knew. And I've had some despondent days. Shame on me. Shame on you. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Serve me. Love me. And lastly, follow me. Jesus said, "This he spake, signifying what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me." Very quickly, three things, we're out of time. Following Christ is a trusted thing, it's a timely thing, and it's a testimony thing. It's a trusted thing. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. Just trust the Lord. Follow him. It's a trusted thing. Number two, it's a timely thing. John 9:4 says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." We are running out of time. We are. It's a timely thing to follow the Lord. And lastly, it's a testimony thing. You're going to die. Terry, you're going to die. William, you're going to die. Scott, you're going to die. I could say to every one of you, Stan Griffin, you're going to die. And if Christ does not come back, somebody is going to have the job of preaching your funeral. I've had many people over the years come to me and say, "Stan, will you preach my funeral?" No. That's always my answer. No. I don't want to. I don't ever want to do another funeral. I hate death. But it comes with a job. And your testimony is being written right now, the way you're living, the way you're following the Lord. And if you want me to preach your funeral, you'd make it a whole lot easier for me and a whole lot easier for your family members if, when you're dead and gone, your testimony is that that person, that man, that woman followed the Lord, loved the Lord, served the Lord. And we know where they are today, not because they were a great individual, but because they knew the Lord and they're in His presence today. That testimony is priceless. And I can't emphasize to you enough. Everybody, all politicians are concerned about their legacy. Well, they got to do this for their legacy. They got to do that for their legacy. Fooey on that. Just follow the Lord. He'll take care of your legacy. Love me. Serve me. Follow me. Heavenly Father, we love you. Serving you is the greatest thing we can do. Following you is the greatest calling we could possibly have. I can't imagine a life without you. I have failed. I've gotten up. I have failed. I've gotten up. You said, let not your heart be troubled. People will say, I can't live the Christian life. It's too hard. It is hard, but you empower us. You enable us. I can't do this without you, but I can do it with you. And you said you'd never leave me or forsake me. Lord, I need you. It's my Savior. It's my Lord. It's my King. I need you. I need your forgiveness in my life because I am a sinner. Naught have I gotten but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. That's all I am. You've done that for me. I've got nothing. You've got everything. I am nothing. You are everything. Lord, I pray this morning that if there are folks here that have never said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior, that they would just surrender to you. Life is pointless without you. Without you, they're going to die and go to hell. With you, they die and go to heaven. Either way, we die unless you come back. But for the lost person, this life is their only heaven. For the saved person, this life is their only hell. The comparisons aren't even close. Living for you is the only way. Peter found that out. Disciples found that out. They all gave their life for the cause. And I pray that we would be willing to do the same.